Our reading this morning is taken from Daniel 9. It first presents Daniel's prayer of confession for the people of Israel and again demonstrates his humility in his approach to God. And then, after his prayer, in response to it, the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel and informs him of things that will happen in the future. Refers to the 77s and the appearance of the Anointed One. And like Karen, I expect Baden will explain all of this to us. So Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants and prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings and princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all around us. Now, O God, hear the prayer and petitions of your servants. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the words and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation has been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Well, friends, good morning. It is lovely to see you here today. Can I invite you to keep your Bibles open there at Daniel chapter 9? We are edging close to Christmas this week at St. Stephen's as we consider the hope that we have in Christ. And hope is the key theme of our passage here in Daniel 9 today. So keep that open and let's commit ourselves to prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And may your glory be our supreme concern. We ask and we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking two questions today, and the questions are these. Firstly, is prayer effective? Does God hear and answer our prayers? That's the first question. And the second, is there any hope for our world? Two questions, I'm sure, have occurred to each of us at various times in our lives. And regarding the first question about prayer, it is possible, of course, that prayer has always come easily for you. That over time you have disciplined yourself so that prayer is no longer a duty, but it's a delight, and you find yourself rarely doubting that the Lord hears or answers your prayers. Maybe that's you. But my guess is for most of us, prayer can be a struggle. We lack discipline, we lack faith, and the burden of life and sin can overwhelm us, and we don't pray as we should. John Calvin, the famous reformer, famously said about prayer that, quote, "Prayer is the chief exercise of faith and the way in which we daily receive God's benefits." Prayer is the chief exercise of faith and the way in which we daily receive God's benefits. He also said prayer is one of the most helpful things that a Christian can ever spend time doing. And my experience tells me that is right, but it doesn't lessen the challenge that prayer often is in the Christian life. Then about that second question, is there any hope for our world? Over the past week in our nation, I am sure that this is a question that has crossed many of our minds, has it not? Is there any hope for our world? Will we ever see better days than this again? Will we ever see blessing restored in our world like we so desperately crave? Of course, this was also the question that was on the lips of God's people here in Daniel chapter 9. For decades they had lived away from their homeland, Judah, away from the blessing that had once characterized their lives. And in that situation, it was very easy to lose hope, easy to believe that things would never get better, easy to believe that the Lord would never again act to restore and to bless his people. And I'm sure that many people in our world, especially in the events of this last week, feel very much the same. Today, as we turn to Daniel 9, we're not going to solve every issue that these two questions raise, but we will hear both of these questions answered with a resounding yes. Yes, prayer is effective, and yes, there is great hope for our world. And to answer these questions, we're turning to Daniel 9 and this great prayer of Daniel. And as we look at it, there are three things we're going to focus on: the setting, the prayer, and the response. Firstly, the setting. The setting is that Daniel continues to live away from home in exile in Babylon. God had raised him up for an important purpose to bear witness to God in that society. We also know that it was a time of huge turmoil in the world. The Babylonian Empire had been the leading world power for a century, yet overnight in 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire itself was overtaken by the rise of the Persian Empire. So it was a time of huge turmoil on the world stage. Yet what do we find Daniel doing at such a time? He's reading his Bible and he's praying. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel, you see, is a great model for us. Like John Calvin said, Daniel recognized how necessary and helpful prayer is. And right through this book of Daniel, we have seen Daniel as a faithful prayer. This is not a knee-jerk reaction for Daniel. It was part of his daily routine. And in a world in turmoil, we find Daniel on his knees, praying to the Lord of heaven and earth. The other thing we should notice is that it was Scripture that informed the basis of Daniel's prayer. If we look closely at verse 2 there, we see that Daniel is there and he's got the book of Jeremiah open. Same book as in our Bibles and the Old Testament Scriptures. Jeremiah the prophet had conducted his ministry to Judah for 23 years prior to the exile, urging them to turn back to God. And apparently Daniel came to that part in Jeremiah 25 verse 12, where God actually puts a time frame on Judah's exile. And the Lord said it would last 70 years. Daniel might also have come to that part in Jeremiah 30, where God promised that Judah would be restored again to the land. There's a promise of mercy. So what does Daniel do with this promise that he finds in God's words? Well, he takes it to the bank. It drives him to prayer, and it drives him to pray for the very thing God had promised. He prays for Judah's deliverance. And again, can I say this is a great model for us in prayer? Let me quote John Calvin again, because John Calvin says of prayer that if we want to pray well, and if we want our prayers to be blessed, like Daniel, we need to pray for the things that God has promised to bless. We need to pray according to God's word and according to his will. We need to pray, as the Lord Jesus taught, that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the kind of prayer that God is pleased to bless. Often in the Christian life, we don't make progress in prayer because we haven't worked this through yet. We pray according to our own desires and our own plans. But Daniel was a man who soaked himself in the scriptures. He understood the plans and the purposes of God. And on the back of that, he gets down in sackcloth and ashes and he pleads for the mercy God had promised. He is a great model. So secondly, having looked at the setting of Daniel's prayer, let's look at the prayer itself as Daniel pours out his heart to God. Look there at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God. Isn't that a great way to address God? Lord, the great and awesome God. And indeed he is. The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Friends, here Daniel shows that he understands why God brought his righteous justice upon Judah. It is because Judah had stopped listening to God. That was their error. Of course, for the parents in the room, we might agree that there's nothing that quite gets under the skin than when a child either brazenly or quietly just ignores you. This rarely happens in our household. But when a child pretends that a word just spoken was never spoken, or a request just made was never made, it has a way of getting under a parent's skin. And it was the same with Judah. They had angered the Lord by failing to listen to his word and his loving warning. And in verse 7, Daniel acknowledges the consequences of Judah's sin. Verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. You see, Daniel realizes that because of their sin, shame had engulfed the nation. Their priesthood was corrupt. Their rulers were corrupt. They had become anything but the holy nation the Lord had called them to be. And Daniel acknowledges because of it, God was right to judge them. Verse 11, he says, therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. And if you want to look up those curses and sworn judgments, we can see what Daniel is talking about back in Deuteronomy 28. There, the Lord promised calamity for Israel if they turned away from his loving rule. And here, Daniel is showing that God was simply being faithful to what he had already said he would do. Continuing at verse 12, he says, you, Lord, have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Verse 13, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Friends, it is an amazing prayer to learn from. There is a deep, deep sense of reality about it. There is real repentance here. Daniel is genuinely brokenhearted about Judah's sin, and he is broken not simply because of the consequences and how much the Lord's discipline hurt. He is brokenhearted because of the offense that it caused to the Lord. God's holy people had turned away from him. And so Daniel says, Lord, you are righteous and we deserve everything you have dished up. It is a great model of humble, repentant prayer. And then as Daniel gets down to the business of asking for mercy, how does he do it? He begins in verse 15. Take a look. He says, now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. And so he goes on, and you can imagine tears streaming down his face, on his knees, in sackcloth and ashes. He is in absolute earnest. It is a powerful prayer. And before we consider the response that the Lord gives to Daniel's prayer, let me just highlight a few further things about this prayer that I think we need to learn. Firstly, notice that Daniel is very confident before the Lord as he prays. That might have struck you. Daniel is very, very bold, and we need to realize that this is not an inappropriate thing. It is not inappropriate for God's people to boldly approach God and boldly ask for the Lord's mercy. For starters, Daniel had a specific word from the Lord about Israel's restoration in the Word of God. Yet more than that, Daniel was confident because he knew the character of God. He knew, as Exodus 34 says, that the Lord is the gracious and compassionate Lord, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He knew, as chapter 9, verse 4 says, that God keeps his covenant of love with those who love him. That is the character of our God, brothers and sisters, and that is why Daniel approached God so boldly. And as we approach God, we need to allow the character of God to drive us as well to be very bold. We know that we approach the gracious and compassionate Lord. That is who he is. And so Daniel was very bold. Secondly, notice that Daniel's motivation in prayer was for the glory of God's name. And this is somewhat different to the reason we might often pray. Can you see that there in verse 17? For your sake, O Lord, look with favour. Verse 19, for your sake, O my God, don't delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel is showing us here what authentic discipleship looks like. Daniel was a man who was so caught up in the glory and the majesty and the fame and the honor of the Lord that his primary concern was not ultimately for himself or for the people of Judah, but for the honor of God. And can I say that I think is true discipleship. To be concerned for the glory of God above all things, that his name will be hallowed, that his kingdom will be established in all the world. And that is the basis on which Daniel prays. We might ask ourselves, is that our motivation in prayer as well? And then thirdly, we need to see the shadow, the silhouette, the outline of the Lord Jesus in this prayer. Think about that for a moment. Here is a man, a prophet, a mediator who is earnestly pleading for the good of his people. Does that sound familiar? Who else in Scripture pleads for the good of his people? Cast your mind forward to the Lord Jesus on the night before his crucifixion in John 17. Jesus prayed there on that night for us, all of us gathered here this morning. The book of Hebrews also pictures Jesus as one who constantly mediates before God his Father on our behalf. And the Apostle John says, if anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Sorry, there's a bit of shorthand there. JC stands for Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, Jesus is the ultimate mediator for God's people. And here we find Daniel is doing exactly the same thing. And so here in this prayer of Daniel, I just simply want to point out that we catch a glimpse that is looking forward, pointing forward to the greater work of a greater mediator, a greater advocate, the greater work that Jesus does for us today. And because Jesus is risen, Jesus is able to represent us before his Father at every moment of every day, granting us access to his throne of grace. Well, we've looked at the setting, we've looked at the prayer. As we close, let's look at the response and let's ask, was Daniel's prayer effective? Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. So imagine it, this huge winged angelic messenger lands swiftly in front of Daniel. Verse 22, he instructed me and he said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Brothers and sisters, can I say this ought to encourage us in prayer? It shows us that prayer is never futile. God answers Daniel's prayer, verse 23 says, as soon as he began to pray. A word, an answer, was given from the Lord immediately in response to Daniel's request. This shows us, and it echoes the words of the New Testament and the character of our God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Sometimes the Lord will reveal his answer quickly. Sometimes he will reveal his answer slowly. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Whatever the case, our Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts to those who ask him, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, and we can be confident that God will answer our prayers in conformity with the perfection of his will. And then regarding Daniel's specific prayer for Israel, we won't go into the detail of the response. It's cast in vivid language and images. And there are quite a number of layers to this answer. Some of God's answer is about Judah returning to the land and Israel and Jerusalem being rebuilt. That's here in this answer. Some of God's answer is about a time still in the future, even from our point of view today. The end of all things is on view at the end of Daniel 9 here, and the time frame bounces around a little bit, but this much is clear. God's answer to Daniel's prayer lands us ultimately at the foot of the cross of Christ. Can you see in verses 26 and 27, the angel speaks of an anointed one being cut off and a covenant confirmed with many. It is speaking, of course, about the cross and the work of Jesus. That is where mercy is found for all people. At the cross of Christ, a covenant was confirmed and salvation was secured for many people. But I also want to direct our attention to verse 24. Can you see in verse 24, the angel says to Daniel, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And again, without going into the detail, verse 24 casts forward to a time far beyond Daniel's own time, and look at the picture that it paints. The angel speaks of a time here in verse 24 when transgression will finish, when sin will come to an end, when wickedness will be atoned for, when everlasting righteousness will be established, and when the most holy place, God's glorious presence, will be accessible to all. Can we imagine such a reality? How good will such a world be? Ultimately, this is speaking of the renewal of all things at the time of Christ's return. That is when all these things promised to Daniel in verse 24 will ultimately be fulfilled. That is when transgression will finish and sin will come to an end. That is when the Lord will establish a home of everlasting righteousness for his people. This is the great hope to which all Scripture points, and it is where these promises to Daniel lands. So friends, as we close this morning, I want to return to that second question with which we began today, and I want to ask it again. Is there any hope for our world? Is there any hope? Will we ever see better days again when we think about the events of the last week? Will we ever see our world renewed, our world restored? The answer that Scripture gives is a resounding yes, yes. Better days are coming. There is an unshakable hope for our world, but we must know this. It won't come through the politicians, the environmentalists, or the lawmakers, important though their work is in this age. No, there is hope for our world because of Jesus. There is hope because Jesus has shattered the power of death and stamped his victory over the grave. He guarantees an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He guarantees a home of everlasting righteousness for all who trust in him. Revelation 21, here is where ultimate hope rests. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." That is where the answer to Daniel's prayer ultimately lands, the day when Christ Jesus restores all things. Until that day, how must we live? We commit ourselves into the hands of our great and our awesome God, who invites us to boldly bring our prayers and concerns before his throne of grace today. So let's do that. Let's bring our prayers and requests to him right now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will fill us today with your Holy Spirit, that we might grasp the depth, the breadth, the width of your love, and we pray that you will teach us to pray that we might know the joy, the peace, the satisfaction of daily communion with you. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.